I need you to know that I did look at your worship services online before coming today, and I thought I had a plan. I noticed in the 8 o'clock service, a lot of people my age, I thought, okay, this is going to work pretty good, you know, WW2 crowd. But it was clear in this service, the band is cool. They look cool. They look kind of hip, you know, and I could tell lots of millennials in the audience. I thought, they don't really need this, you know, older person. So I thought maybe I could relate to this particular congregation best. Well, I went to Hewland Mall yesterday near my house, and I got my first skinny jeans. I thought if I could follow the band in skinny jeans, then the younger adults would go, okay, I can listen to this. But things did not go well between services. Have you ever tried to pull skinny jeans over Depends? That is the hardest. It was a train wreck. So unfortunately, all I've got is me. We're just going to, of course, you now know the service can't run long. You'll be glad about that. But you're just going to have to go with the message and not the messenger this morning. I am pretty sure, just given the personality of the church, I am pretty sure that if I kicked off the sermon with a little demonstration, I really think most of you would try your best to participate if you could see the point. What if I invited the entire congregation to stand to their feet and everybody walk to the front? Well, of course, that's not practical because there's so many of you, we would really be pressed down here at the front. So it will work better if you'll use your imagination. I want you to imagine that you have stood and you're about to walk to the front and you're going to try to stand, you know, correctly with the instructions. The question is, where would you stand? What if this was the plan for the demonstration? What if I said, let's have a group come over here, and this group will really be saying, I am on my way toward God. No atheist, no siree. I got here this morning, figured a church was a good place to look for answers. So I'm choosing to stand here to say, I am figuring it out. I'm on my way toward God. Now, knowing this church like I do, if we actually did the demonstration, and if we had, I don't know, 5 or 10 people standing here, probably some of you folk would come down here and hug some necks and say, brother, sister, thrilled you're here this morning. Love your honesty. You're exactly in the right place. Hope you find your way to God. But as happy as we would be about that, you know, everybody's trying to follow instructions. I think a number of you would say, well, that's not exactly where I would go. I would probably stand more, you know, right here. And by standing with this very large group, I would be saying, oh, I'm not on my way toward God. Somebody finally explained to me that I could have a relationship with Him through Jesus Christ. Death on the cross died for my sins. I received that wonderful gift. So no, I'm not on my way toward God. I actually know Him, but I'm standing here and not some other places because even though I know Jesus, really, the most important person in my world these days is me. Now, by that I mean, you know, just typical day, trying to get through the day, I would have to say that I'm really preoccupied with myself. You know, challenges, hard things, my health, my finances, my crazy kids, you know, just the normal things that make up life. And I would say that that's mostly what's on my mind during the day. Now, I do tell Jesus my troubles. In fact, I don't even know how these precious people get by if you couldn't tell Jesus your troubles. So yeah, you know, I tell Him what's wrong. But even in telling Him all my troubles, I would say the preoccupation of all of that is with me. Now, the group that ought to stand here, I'm not entirely sure that group would come because the same people that belong here also tend to be humble. Maybe one of their friends would bring them to stand over here. But regardless, if any came, this group would be saying, there was a time in my life I was on my way toward God. Somebody explained how I could know Him through Christ, receive Jesus as my Savior, and I can't take credit for a single thing that's happened in my Christian life. It is all the work of God, but somehow, by His grace, I would say this morning, the preoccupation of my life is with Jesus. By that I mean, normal day, weekday, just trying to get through things. Really, a lot of the time, my mind turns to Jesus. I'm asking myself, boy, this is hard. This is a difficult thing. I wonder what Jesus is doing in my life right now to draw attention to Him through this difficulty. Oh, I wonder how he's taking this hard situation to bring his kingdom more on the earth. Oh, I wonder in my family, this hard thing my family is dealing with. Maybe we should sit on the couch and ask each other, oh, I wonder what Jesus is up to now. This is really hard. Maybe he's going to be glorified through our family this way. Maybe he's going to reveal more of himself to our family this way. So with my family, it's the same as for me. The preoccupation is with Jesus. Lost, convert, and to use Jesus' favorite name for these people, disciple. Lost, convert, disciple. Are you interested in solid research? We all know there's bad research. I guess today we would call it fake research. Can't believe it. But there is research that you can trust. The good research says, if I live, 18, 20 years in a home, in a family, and my mom and dad do not know Jesus, they might be good people, might have a good work ethic, might even watch Fox News, but if they don't know Jesus, the statistical probability is that as a young adult leaving that home, I will spend my entire adult life lost. That's the probability. Now, you and I both know there are exceptions. Somebody lives in a home, no faith in that home at all. By a great miracle, they meet Jesus later in life. In fact, several of you are that person. Those people do exist, but there are not very many of them. If I spend 18, 20 years growing up in a family and my parents are disciples, not perfect, but just generally speaking, my mom and dad live their lives in such a way, they're not just religious, they live their lives in such a way that Jesus really is the issue. He is a topic of conversation in our house. I watch my parents make decisions always with an eye toward what would Jesus will, what would he be glorified through. If I'm watching all of this growing up, the statistical probability is that I will leave that home and will live my adult life as a disciple of Jesus. Let me give you an example. We all know about spring break. We know what that entails. So a 19-year-old boy, let's say, a 19-year-old boy out of this family, now at university, approaching spring, he's walking through a campus building and he sees a big sign, spring break trip, come with us. We're going to rebuild an orphanage in Haiti in 5 days. And that 19-year-old looks at that sign and he goes, well, that's what I'm going to do for spring break. That looks about twice as fun as being drunk on a beach. In other words, he's only 19, but he's already starting to think like a disciple of Jesus. Lost parents generally have lost kids. Disciple parents generally create disciple kids who become disciple young adults. Convert parents have kids who live their lives as if they were lost. Not talking about losing your salvation. I'm really talking about lifestyle. You see, if we go down to the church on Sunday morning, and we fit in just like everybody else. We know how to say most of the right words. Everything is good on Sunday morning. But as soon as we get home, if I can tell, that's not really the agenda for our family. All the conversation shifts toward grades, scholarships, ACT scores, roses on the 50-yard line, traveling to, if there's a whole lot of other things that seem to be central to the life of our family, the disconnect between that Sunday morning profession and what I can see really is driving our family, the disconnect between those two things, it kind of fries my wiring so much so that when I go off to the big bad university, I don't have enough faith to hold me. Any campus minister will tell you, when those students come on campus, literally in a couple of weeks, they are already starting to do the same things that the lost students do. Obviously, I can't read anyone's mind this morning, but in an expansive audience like this, I wonder if there's at least one person, and you're having kind of a mental conversation with me. I wonder if it would go like this. Mr. Ross, to use your perfectly ridiculous example this morning, I would be in the middle. You're not going to like this, But I'm fine with that. Hey, I'm going to be in church on Sunday morning. Nobody's going to say I'm an atheist. And by the way, it's a little easier to sell insurance if you go to church. I'm going to be here on Sunday morning. But you know, Mr. Ross, there's some other important things in my life too. Actually, I make a decent living around here. In fact, a lot of people in Forney know me, show me some respect. And Mr. Ross, you sure wouldn't like this. If my kids turn out just like me, I would be fine with that. Now, I do want them to get up and go to church when they're young adults. I don't want anybody saying, I raised an atheist. I do want them to be in church, but I don't want them to be a nut about it. Look at me. I'm not young. I've been working with kids just like yours for 49 years. I'm going to tell you how this is going to turn out. When those kids get out from underneath your direct control, and they can do as they please, they are going to break your heart in two. And later, after they drag your grandkids through three messy divorces, you're going to say, this hasn't turned out the way I was expecting at all. Just the other day, I preached this sermon, but the church had a noon meal function. And I was already out in the fellowship hall getting my food. And a man walked up and he said, I was in that service. He said, I did go to church and I did take my kids to church. But he said, I never spoke one word about that at home. He said, we were off on a lot of other things at the family, but not the God part. He said, I've got three boys, all separately, have said to me in so many words, if you want to see your grandkids, you promise me you will never speak about faith to them once. He said, so my choices are I will never see my grandkids, or I may see them grow up to go to a place of torment when they die. He said, Mr. Ross, you keep telling people what you told people. It's not going to turn out like they think. You know, really, maybe the most important sentence I'm going to say this morning is this. The future of your children hinges primarily on the spiritual condition of your heart. The future of your children hinges primarily on the spiritual condition of your heart. You're in an above-average church. Anybody doubt that? Great pastors, great facilities, great programs. And that does count. I will make reference to that later. But parent, this is what you absolutely cannot do. You cannot say, get the kids in a good church and maybe those people up there will take care of the spiritual stuff. You cannot do that because they are going to follow, not the church, they're going to follow mom and dad primarily being influenced by what's going on in your heart spiritually. In fact, this issue of the heart runs all the way through the Bible. Passages from Genesis to Revelation, you know so many of these. Jeremiah 17:10, I, the Lord, search the heart and test the mind. I will give them a heart to know that I am the Lord, and they shall be my people, and I will be their God, for they shall return to me with their whole heart. Matthew 15:18, but what comes out of the mouth proceeds from the heart. Luke 6:45, the good person out of the good treasure of his heart produces good. Evil person out of his evil treasure produces evil. For out of the abundance of the heart, his mouth speaks. It's all about the heart. So adult, I'm asking you primarily today, what is the spiritual condition of your heart? If you would say, I'm content to go to church, but no, I don't sit around thinking about Jesus. I wouldn't say I really have any interest in a relationship with him. It's not a big deal to me whether my kids look like Jesus when they grow up. If you would say that's not on my radar at all, I have to at least raise the possibility for you that you're lost. Did you know a lot of Christian leaders say that half of the baptized members of a church are lost people? One drunk driver away from an eternity in torment. So I'm just asking you to consider the possibility that you've never had an experience of redemption. And for you, nothing else that we're going to talk about this morning would be as important as you coming to know Jesus as your Savior And nothing would transform your home any more than that. But I do think for the vast majority of us here this morning, it's not the issue, am I lost? I think for the vast majority of us, the real question is, am I a convert or am I a disciple? It's an interesting question. I have preached this sermon before, and I have come off the platform before to have even senior adults take me by the hand and say, Brother Richard, some would say, I'm an anchor of the church. So how could it be that this morning is the first time I've ever asked myself, am I a convert or am I a disciple? It's an interesting question. We obviously don't have a meter we can poke you with to figure that out. So, you know, I'm the traveling guy that you don't have to look at into the future, so maybe you would give me permission to just ask you some personal questions that might help you figure out the condition of your heart. I'm certainly not going to make that judgment, but maybe this will help you figure out the condition of your own heart. Here's a question. Something probably wakes you up of a morning, beep or a buzz, something. Well, what's your first thought when you wake up? Where's that snooze? Or, I want to throw off these covers, go to my favorite place, and I want to worship the King of Glory. I want to pray, I want to read Scripture, because I want to. This is no Baptist checklist. This is something I desire to do. I'm in love with Jesus. I love getting up and spending time in His presence. Would you say that seems important to you or not? I'm not talking about saying grace over your post-toasties. That's fine. But that's not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about really an extended time of prayer and worship before the King at the beginning of the day. You have an easy answer to the question, does that attract you or does it not attract you? When you do pray, whenever that is, you know yourself really well. Would you say the majority of your prayer time is telling Him He's glorious? Would you say most of your prayers are praising Him, thanking Him, worshiping? Or would you say most of your prayer time, most of it, is gimme prayers? Now, Jesus, here's everything that's making my day hard today, and here's all the things you need to fix. Would you say most of your prayer is focused on Him? Or would you say most of your prayer is actually focused on you? What about the Bible? Most of us are going to have some way to read the Bible on Sunday morning. Might be thumbs, might be paper, doesn't matter. You know, it kind of looks bad if you don't have something. So most of us are going to do that. But on your time at home, Monday through Saturday, are you drawn back into the pages of Scripture during the week? Once again, not for some Baptist legalism. Are you drawn back into Scripture because you want to be? In other words, are you so in love with the author of Scripture that you're just fascinated to see what he might have to say to you this week? Would you say that's true for you or not? How about this? Instead of multiplying more questions, how about we just kind of roll this whole thing into one big question? This is really the bottom of the funnel right here. Some of you maybe have never thought of this question your entire life. Would you say you are thankful for your faith, your religion, whatever you call it? Would you say, I embrace my faith mostly because I've always had a hunch? If you're a religious person, if you go down to the church, keep your nose clean, I've always had a hunch, you know, if you do the religious thing, I just think your life turns out better. I think if I'm a church person, I'm conservative, I just think if my wife gets cancer, she'll probably pop right back. I've always thought, you know, if I'm being religious and I get laid off, I've always thought I'd probably get another job. Who knows? Probably get a raise in the process. I just thought if you go to church, your kids are probably going to look better. I just think in general, your life turns out better if you do the whole church thing. Would you say that's a little bit similar to your perspective, or the opposite of that? Would you say, I embrace my faith, for a lot of reasons, but I embrace my faith mostly because by having a relationship with Christ, that is what allows me to bring Him glory. Would you say, I am thankful for my faith because that is what allows me to join Him in bringing His kingdom on earth? I'm not talking about religious words. I'm talking reality. Does it matter to you that by your redemption, you now have an opportunity to live a life that is all about Him? Does He exist for you, or do you exist for Him? That's the bottom line right there. And my friend, that is the difference between convert and disciple. If I were preaching to adults this morning and all we were talking about is you, why do you exist? Why are you on planet Earth? Are you fulfilling your calling? I mean, that would be a very interesting sermon. But this morning, really, I'm taking it a step further. What I'm asking you is, if you can detect the condition of your heart, what does that say about this generation that's following behind you? I'm going to say something startling about the middle group. Did you know this was never, ever part of the plan of Jesus at all? Say, Mr. Tall Professor, how do you know that? Read the Bible. Every time Jesus is preaching to the lost people, sometimes He spoke to believers, but every time He spoke to lost people, what does He say every single time? He says, lost people, be my disciple. Isn't that what He says all the time? Or occasionally He changes the words and He says, lost people, follow me. Like today, follow me. This was never part of the plan at all. In fact, the only time He really spoke specifically about this group, you know what He said. He said, this makes me sick at my stomach. That's what He said. Because it was never His plan. And yet, most of us would acknowledge this is the majority of the American church right here. The majority of the American church is nowhere near why Jesus even came to earth and died. Once again, that has implications for all of us as adults. But I'm asking you, what are the implications for those coming behind? Say, Brother Ross, a lot of this is harsh. Don't you have anything positive to say? Yes, I do. Three positive challenges, and we're done. Challenges that are very much related to moving from convert to disciple. Those of you that are 10 years old, those of you that are 90 years old, just as much this truth is for you as for moms and dads this morning. This part's for everybody. My first challenge to you is this. You be awakened to more of who Christ actually is today. You be awakened, you wake up to more of who Christ is today. You say, well, that's a funny thing to say. Why would that be different than the way I think about Jesus? Well, let's test it and see. Psalm 110 is really the key passage here. Jesus, 40 days after the resurrection. Jesus, 40 days after the resurrection. Where is He? On the Mount of Olives. Most of you know this story. Jesus is going to bid farewell to His followers. Great final challenge. And then His body starts going up, up, up into the sky. Y'all know this? Body goes through the clouds. My question, church, is this. What happened 5 minutes after Jesus went through the clouds? We know, Psalm 110, verse 1. Jesus probably came in the back gate of heaven, probably came down the center concourse of heaven, and as He approached the throne, His Father stood up, and His Father said, Son, be enthroned at My right hand, and I will make your enemies a footstool for your feet. Verse 2, I will put the scepter of all authority in your hand. At that moment, Jesus became King of Kings and Lord of Lords. He this morning is no longer wandering around in the Middle East in a bathrobe. He no longer is sitting on the edge of a well with children in His lap. He did those things. That's past. That's done. That was part of our redemption. But this morning, He is the reigning King of the universe. Tried my best in my great room this morning to see Him that way. Was trying to picture an elevated throne right there with the King of Glory sitting on it. I imagine that He leaned over with love in His eyes, giving me permission to speak to Him. He quieted the music of heaven momentarily so that I could speak. So in that moment, what am I actually going to say to the King? Now, Jesus, I have so many trouble. Of course not. All you can get out of your mouth at that moment is holy, holy, holy. With the teenagers, when I'm out speaking to them, I have a little plastic Jesus this tall. And sometimes I ask them, young people, is Jesus your little buddy, your little mascot? Sweet little Jesus, so nice to have you with me. Mostly you'll stay out of my way. But if I do have a problem or a need, I can always bring out little Jesus to poof my problems away. You see, if you have a little Jesus, it can be all about you, and most of your conversation with him is just, here's my trouble today. But when you are standing before the King of Glory, it flips completely in the other direction. May I ask you, dear believer, in recent days, would you say you have had any sense in your prayers that you are standing before majesty, that you are speaking before the King of Glory, and the primary agenda of any time of prayer is, how do I join you in changing the world for your glory? Has that been on your radar at all? Second challenge, be transparent about that awakening at home. Be transparent. Men, if I could have your attention briefly. Men, I think by temperament, we're more reserved than the ladies. I think the ladies tend to be more just kind of out there with whatever is going on inside them. I think we just tend to hold in. I think we just tend to be more reserved. No harm, no foul. Unless we are so reserved that the kids can't even figure out what's going on inside of us. Now, that would be a loss. Dad, let me show you specifically what I'm talking about. Let's just say you do fall more in love with Christ, like Revelation. You go back to your first love and you really are closer to him. Because of that, you're up earlier. You're now enjoying more prayer. So this particular morning, you're in your Barca lounger. Maybe the family's asleep. I don't know. But you're sitting there and you're having a pretty good time. And you're praying and you're reading the Bible. And while you're reading the Bible, you go, whoa, 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 that's good. Oh, man, I never noticed that. That's a good verse. Right? Okay, what do you do about that? You take your Bible to breakfast. And finally, your sleepy-headed daughter wakes up and you say, sweetie, come here, come here, come here. Lean over my shoulder. I was having my worship this morning. Oh, man, this is good. I found this verse. Look, 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 look. Okay. At this very moment, the majority of our teenagers are in Bible study. Not all of them, but the majority. And everybody here glad that the teenagers are in Bible study? I am. But I want to tell you what I think. I think that scenario with that girl leaning over her daddy's shoulder, reading the Bible together, I think that little scenario is worth about 20 Sunday school lessons. You know why I think that? Because my daddy, the most important person in my world, just gave me a reminder that he loves Jesus a lot, enough that he would be up worshiping. He even loves the Word of God. When that girl is 35 years of age, the way she's parenting her children, her life up at the church, just the way she conducts her life, it will be shaped by moments just like that. So the challenge is, be transparent about your awakening at home. Third and final challenge. Partner with your church to see your kids look like Jesus. Partner with your church. Now, I said at the outset, you can't pass it off to the church. You can't say, I'll drive the taxi service back and forth and just hope those people at the church do whatever has to be done. You can't do that. But even though, Mom and Dad, you're in first position, even though you're in first position spiritually, you welcome the partnership of the church to come alongside you, support you, speak into you, train you. When you figure this out, when you begin to say, what I really want is kids that smell like Jesus coming out of my house, when that becomes important to you, then you appreciate anybody at church that's going to help or support you. Maybe they throw up a slide one Sunday, and it says something about parents. We're going to have training in how to do, and you're thinking, oh, training in parenthood? I used to ignore those announcements every time, but now, shoot, somebody going to show me how to spiritually lead my kids better? I'm all over that. I'll cancel an apartment to go to that. And it influences decisions you make at the house. Dad, if I could have your attention one more time. I'm not saying this little speech I'm about to give would be easy, but it might be important. Listen, Coach, appreciate you more than I can say. Just speaking man to man here, I have noticed that you've taken special interest in my son. You've stayed late with him. You've opened some doors for him. And, Coach, I got to say to you, I appreciate that more than I can say. You're doing me a lot of favors. I understand what you're saying. These days, the scouts are a lot more likely to see a traveling team than a school team. I understand that. Better chance for a scholarship. And for you to give my son that last spot on the traveling team, I know you're trying to do me a big favor. But, Coach, you're telling me that this particular league will have the boys out four Sunday mornings in a row. Coach, not only am I trying to build a blue chipper, I'm trying to build a young man with a heart for God. We can't be missing that much church. I got to say no this time, and you and I'll look for other opportunities to build into my son. Not saying that's easy. The activities of our kids, their accomplishments, it's thrilling, it's exciting. I completely understand that. But what you always come back to is, am I keeping the main thing the main thing? And one of the ways you will know you do is 20 years from now, your children are all adults and they come to your Thanksgiving table with their families, and that high school boy, now an adult, turns to you and says, Dad, you made some calls when I was in high school that I probably griped about. But Dad, the fact that me, my family, we're active up at our church trying to live for the Lord, Dad, you kept the main thing, the main thing. You're saying, Brother Ross, you're a youth leader. I bet you have a half a dozen children of your own. And the fact is, I don't. I have one. And we almost had none. They told us we would never have children. And as it was, it took 16 years to conceive our only child. His name is Clayton. Because we started so late, he's still in his 20s, actually. He's a regular guy. He's no preacher or anything like that. But he likes jumping on planes with people that are going to make a short trip overseas to tell people about Jesus. And for some reason, he's got an affinity for going to places where they cut your head off. So far, he's come back on the most recent trip. There wasn't a situation where some bad people turned a Jeep upside down, but they still got to the airport. So far, we're good. But perish the thought, what if on the next trip, Clayton comes home in a box? Pastor Jim, during announcement, says, some of you will remember the tall professor mentioned his son. We had a loss overseas. Service will be Wednesday morning. And you just have a crazy thought, just crazy thought. You say, you know, I've got business in Fort Worth. I've been needing to get over there. I'm going to go take care of my business, but I'm going to go to that funeral. And so you come over Wednesday, take care of your business, and then you come to Wedgwood Baptist Church Wednesday morning, 10 o'clock, probably sit on the back row. I'm going to go ahead and tell you, if you look down on the second row, where I guess they would put me, I'm going to be crying like a schoolgirl. You know why? Because I love my son more than I can put into words. You ask anybody that knows us, man, we are buds. When he comes on my campus, he'll walk halfway across the campus just to give me a bear hug. We love each other. So if I'm not going to see him again on this earth, I'm going to be pretty upset about that. After the service, if you catch me out in the circular drive before I get in the big black car, you could just say, you know, Brother Ross, you came over to Forney, and to be honest, I didn't even meet you. But for some reason, I just felt, I don't know, a connection with you during the message. Pastor mentioned your loss. I had business in Fort Worth, and well, here I am. Do you mind if I ask you a personal question? Mr. Ross, what do you really think about the fact that now you will never have a grandchild in your lap, ever? How do you really feel that from now on Christmas Eve is going to be you hand your wife a present, she hands you a present, you go to bed, and that's it for the rest of your life? How do you really feel about the fact that eventually you die in hospice alone, nobody at your side? I don't know that any of us know ahead of time how we would answer such questions, but I do know how I would like to answer your question. I would like to be able to say, it is well with my soul. Do you know why I would want to say that? Because Clayton Allen Ross is on planet Earth for the glory of God. That is what he is doing down here. That is why he was created, for the glory of God. And if the king should decree in this particular instance, I would be glorified by somebody that goes to a foreign place to spread the gospel. And in this very unique situation, I would be glorified by the blood of the martyr establishing the church. If that is the will of the king, how can Dad say anything different from, it is well with my soul? Now, here is the point this morning. Me, my son, are not the issue, not this morning. The issue is each of these kids of the church. The issue is your kids. They are all on earth for the glory of God. That is their reason for existence. Therefore, there is no part of parenting that is more important than parenting in such a way that we make it most likely those kids are going to grow up and live their lives fulfilling His specific plan for them, and in the process, bringing great glory to God. Would you just bow your heads? Bow your heads. Musicians, come. Third service, out of here in minutes. Grab some lunch. Back into life. So you have scant moments to deal with what for some of you is a fork in the road right in front of you. And y'all are sharp people. You know what's staring you in the face. You are sharp enough to know I walk out of here and I go right back home and I stay the course. Yes, we're going to be religious. Yes, we're going to be conservative. But basically, we're just going to stay the course and be preoccupied with a lot of other pieces of life. And this whole church thing is not going to be the issue. Or, I am going to go home with a new commitment to spiritually leading my own children. God bless anybody at church that wants to help, but I am going home to saying, Jesus, this is on me. Those kids will hear from my mouth that I love you, that I adore you, and my life is centered on you. And then, Lord Jesus, you give me wisdom to make decisions, concrete decisions that keep you and your kingdom first and foremost in all things. It's a fork in the road. I just wonder if any of you would say this morning, when I make commitments, when I make decisions, it's a little bit more concrete if I move my feet. I'm just wondering if there's not a large number of parents that would say, I think this morning I want to go to the front and kneel in the altar and just say, Jesus, you know I love you. My goodness, I've always loved you. But I just feel a need this morning to recommit myself again to spiritually leading at my home. I just feel a need to say, it's on me. I accept your call to spiritually lead my children. Lord Jesus, if you'll show me how, I want to make decisions under your grace, under your authority, your leadership. I really want my faith to be about you and not me. If you happen to be married, it would be a sweet thing to come together, pray hand in hand. But single adults, listen to me. You've already learned. You come and you pray here at the front. Jesus will kneel beside you. You know He's done that 100 times. He will this morning. Now, some of you may be old enough that your knees don't kneel. Mine don't. So I'm just making the front pew, the front row up here, part of the prayer altar. If you want to just sit, pray for your grandkids in Tucson, you just come and pray for them. Maybe pray for your adult children, that they will spiritually lead your grandchildren. You just say your prayer, go back to your seat. Middle service this morning and early service this morning, the front of the church has been filled with moms and dads that have said, I just want to do something concrete to say, I want Christ to be king of my home and my family. Maybe you would join them this morning. Lord Jesus, I pray for the next few moments, you would be the center of all attention, that your Holy Spirit would say specifically to us what we are to do, that those who have a clue that they're lost would speak to a pastor about salvation. I'm praying this in your name and for your glory. Amen and amen. Would you stand to your feet? Would you stand? Would you sing? And would you come if the Spirit calls you to come?